So would you pray with me before I do this? Lord, I pray that we would meet you today. We gather as your community, as your family, to celebrate, to remember, to rejoice, but also to bring all the things that have been going on in our lives this week. We bring them here to you and we lay them at the cross. We thank you for the moments of joy and the moments of sorrow. Would you grant us peace and endurance for the things that you have given us? And Lord, this morning I pray that it is your word that we be heard and spoken. If there's anything that I will be saying that is not of you, Lord, just wipe it from people's memories. Yeah, we pray that it just be glorifying to you. We desire, Lord, to meet you. And may our souls be lifted when you do. We pray for our families, our communities. We pray for our city and the leaders. We pray for our country and those who make policies and laws. We pray for wisdom to make right choices, good decisions, particularly those that impact the most vulnerable in our society. We think of the legislation to legalize prostitution or make changes to the laws of prostitution. We think of the pipeline that's going to go through BC, the impact that will have. We think of the policies affecting our food and our sources and their sources. So, Lord, we are aware of so many forces around us, and sometimes it can feel like we are lost in this world. But, Lord, may you continue to ground us and secure us. Help us to see where we can make changes, where we can impact transformation. Because ultimately, you have made changes in us and transform us. So I give this time over to you. You bless our time together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this past week, I've noticed something curious about our news. Something that is common, a pattern that reveals something about the way we think and what we value. This week's headlines: Tainted Beef Scandal. A man seeking apology for being bullied in high school 42 years ago. Corruption investigation in Quebec. The idea is simple. Something went wrong. Somebody got hurt. And now, who's to blame? The target usually ends up being those who were and are in charge, those who have the responsibility to oversee, those who have ability to make powerful decisions, those who are in authority. I think in our society, we have a general mistrust of authority. We've lost confidence in priests, politicians, and police. As a woman in ministry, I cringe each time I hear of a priest or clergy being charged with child abuse or caught having an affair. As a citizen, I'm embarrassed and ashamed about Canada's history of residential schools and government sponsorship scandals. And then there's the infighting, the power struggles among leaders. One party accuses another of doing wrong, people switching alliances. Whether it's in a political party or church elder board, the ugly and nasty fight. Even the disciples were not immune to the draw of greatness and power. We just read a passage on Jesus correcting and teaching the disciples about discipleship and the kingdom of God. Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples, who were amazed and afraid. They were feeling this way because Jesus had just turned their conceptions about God's favor completely upside down, which I talked about in last week's sermon. And Jesus was going to keep on teaching these kingdom values until his disciples got it. So Jesus was walking ahead, and he explains for the third time how he was going to Jerusalem, how he was going to be handed over to the authorities, tried, condemned to die, tortured, then killed, then raised after 3 days. James and John then approach Jesus with what I like to call a hand-to-forehead question. It was actually a question in two parts. First, they ask Jesus to do whatever they ask him to do for them. Then, they ask for basically favors. The first part was like asking for a blank check, a carte blanche. We want you, Jesus, to do whatever we ask for. Pretty bold request, no? It was a personal request. They wanted Jesus to do something in particular for them. While this in itself wasn't wrong, their request revealed their lack of understanding of what Jesus was about. Whether it was out of pity or amusement, Jesus gave them leave to ask, "Well, what is it do you want me to do for you?" They asked to sit next to Jesus when he comes to glory. Basically, they were asking for places of prominence and rank in the kingdom to come. Somewhat like asking for a promotion when the boss becomes CEO of a corporate takeover. I guess it wasn't completely out of the question. After all, James and John were one of the 12 disciples. They were also one of the inner few who got to spend the most time with Jesus. They got to see his transfiguration. They knew what Jesus was capable of. They knew he was incredibly powerful. They might have felt it was an appropriate question to ask given their position. But the other 10 were certainly not impressed. Their requests revealed their desires for greatness, a place above their own peers. And really, it is a human desire. Don't we all want to be esteemed, recognized, and honored? We want to be chosen, elite, above all the rest. And the way to do that for some is to get to the top of the pyramid. So when we see the power struggles that can happen and the fighting that goes on, it can turn us off. At least it turns me off. I think some of us have stopped caring about authority and power. Some of us have been inadvertently burned by power struggles. So we generally keep politics and policies at an arm's length until we are personally affected. Until something goes wrong and we look for someone to blame. But is all power bad? How can power be good? Now, I'm defining power as the possession of influence or control over others. I'm using it in the same sense of having authority. Having power or authority means having the ability to significantly affect how others behave and act, whether by direct commands or by making the rules. So I want you to think, and discuss with your neighbor, who has authority over your life? You can think of your family, your workplaces, basically people who have influence or can have influence over you. You listen to them. And then in general, think about, do you trust people in authority? Just in general. Do you trust politicians? Do you trust the police? So gather in groups of two or three or four. Couples try to meet other people. And just take time and think about who has authority over you. So yeah, that's great to just wanted to get you to think about people in power. And to also keep in mind, like, to think about, where does your mind go when you think of power? Do you crave power? Do you shun it? Are you afraid of power? Do you feel like you have power and influence to make any sort of changes? I think for many of us, I put myself in this category, it can feel like we have no power at all in light of all that goes on. But I want to say that you do. Whatever your view is on power, the truth is that we all have a measure of power because we are a privileged people. By privilege, I mean we have a special advantage gained by our birth, by effort, and social position. How are you privileged? Well, do you have citizenship or legal status here in Canada? Do you have a passport? Can you get one? Are you educated? Are you able to work? Are you physically healthy? Are you straight? Do you have a bank account? Now, I recognize the fact that I am not a young, white, straight male, in which some spheres is still the most privileged group. I'm a visible minority, a woman, and I came from an immigrant working class family. However, I am educated. I don't speak with an accent. I can communicate easily in the dominant English language. I have a passport and Canadian citizenship. I have some wealth. I'm physically healthy, and I am straight. I'm starting to recognize that all of these are privileges. They are special advantages, and I get to benefit from them. These privileges give me a certain degree of power because I can be heard and listened to. I'm not telling you this to say how great I am, but to demonstrate that if we take the time to think about what we have, we will recognize that we all have power and privilege. And if you have trouble figuring out what power or privilege you have, think about, where do you have a voice? Who do you have authority over? Who do you influence? And this could be within your own peer group, It could be in your places of work, in your school, in your family, if you have children, younger siblings. These are all places where we have a degree of influence over others. Just as people have influence over us. Now, as you think about your own power, don't get caught up in how much power you have or others don't have. The question to all of us when we recognize our power is, what will you do with it? Will you use your power for good, or will you use it for evil? Well, maybe it's not so dramatic, but of course, we all like to use our power for good. I don't think any of us wakes up in the morning trying to think of how to mistreat other people and plot other people's downfall. But we can dwell on how much power we can have or how we can get more. So instead, may I suggest, that we focus on what to do with our power and our influence. And may I suggest, and I believe God suggests, that we are to use our power on behalf of others. That we use these privileges to not gain more power for ourselves, but to empower others who may not have the same privileges as we do. And you can do that by simply using your voice. Will you speak on behalf of others in places where they cannot be heard? Can you be an advocate for fill in the blank? Can you be an advocate for child prostitutes, for immigrants, for refugees, for the disabled, for seniors? And if you don't feel knowledgeable enough, will you take the time to listen to other people's stories? Will you listen to their hurts and their pains of feeling excluded, ignored, discriminated, and rejected? And can you share those stories in such a way that brings dignity and recognition to their humanity? Will you share your own story of powerlessness so that others would know that they are not alone? I'm here because there have been others before me who have advocated for women's rights and equality. It wasn't that long ago that women were not accepted into seminaries or universities, for that matter. I can imagine what it would have been like to be the first Asian woman in an all-white male seminary. As far as we've come, though, there are still places where my voice won't be heard or listened to. But Ted's voice would be, because he's male. And there's still other places where Ted's voice won't be listened to because he isn't white. But things do change over time, because there are those who are willing to use the voice they've been given to speak until others are heard. This is what the disciples completely missed the boat on. The 10 were angry with James and John for asking, even though they didn't really know what they were asking for. So Jesus told them, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all." The power of greatness that the disciples were seeking was completely opposite to what the Roman Empire would characterize as power. Oppression, intimidation, dominance. The empire has used force to control people and to dominate them into submission to Caesar. In the kingdom of God, greatness and power meant suffering and servitude on behalf of others. Now, there are those of you with a tremendous amount of responsibility, or who have decided to walk down a path of advocacy, or who are in leadership positions at work, home, and ministry. Hearing this could and can make you feel quite overwhelmed. Must you take on another cause? No. You cannot save everyone. In fact, you can't save anyone. Jesus alone is the one who gave his life as a ransom for many, not you. You don't need to die to save the world. The world's already got a savior. But you are still responsible for your power. You are responsible for what God has given you and the calling that he has placed on your life. You are responsible to those under your care and under your authority. Be aware of your influence, that you may have, and the influence that you may have, and the power of your words. Be aware of the consequences of your actions and inaction. As a leader, yes, you have influence on others, but that means having influence to harm, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And this is something I am definitely learning about, and I don't feel comfortable with it, but it's necessary for me to learn. I have to recognize the responsibilities that come with being a leader and being a representative of the church. And you are responsible to your community. Who are you accountable to? Who are the people in the life who see the real you? Who are the people in your life who will correct you and remind you of the path that you must take? Leadership always needs checks and balances so that abuse doesn't occur. James and John got one thing right. They knew that power was given. So they asked. And Jesus affirmed indeed that glory was not for him to grant, but only God the Father can give. Not so with the Roman world of the disciples, where power was seized by force, where power was taken from other people. Today, society wishes to see power as residing in the individual, inherent and as a right, but completely separate from God. This passage reminds us that in the kingdom of God, power is given, not taken. It teaches us not to assume places of power, nor to take it for ourselves. But we are to look for the invitation. Go where you are invited to be heard and to use what you have been given. Bring those stories that have been silenced and ignored, keeping in mind that just as others have paid for the price for your ability to be heard, you too bear the cost of speaking so that others can tell their own story. By remembering that power is A, given by God, B, paid for by others, and C, used for the good of others, we are cautioned against using advocacy as a means to bring glory to ourselves or to build up upon our own worth. In other words, we don't use advocacy to make ourselves feel better. Jesus was constantly teaching the disciples that to follow him meant giving up everything, especially the quest for personal greatness. This passage also really isn't about good power or bad power, or about good authority or bad authority. This passage is about servanthood. It's about becoming a slave, as one with no power at all. The disciples thought they were particularly chosen or selected for greatness, that their group or sect was destined for glory because Jesus was doing really cool things. He was going to restore all that Israel lost. Instead, Jesus tells them and tells us that glory is about sacrifice. It's about giving. So Jesus answers to the question of, what do you do with your power? His is, give it away. This is the only way against corruption, abuse, tyranny, and self-indulgence. This is why we call Jesus the humble king, the servant king. His power went to heal people and to bring the marginalized into the center. And when everyone should have been bowing to him, he bent down and washed the feet of his selfish and broken disciples. Jesus gave away his majesty to take on our transgressions, our sins. And he bore it on the cross. Jesus gave away his power to lift up the lowly and to bring down the mighty. Giving away power actually brings forth more power, not to the individual, but to the whole. This is why we as a church want to empower you so that you can go and empower others. Jesus was not asking his disciples to do something that he himself hasn't already done. And he didn't ask James and John to do what he wasn't going to do himself, namely to suffer and to die for the sake of the kingdom. For Jesus, the path to glory and to power meant taking the blame for all human offenses. This is a glorious mystery. Why would anyone take the blame for something that someone else committed? And this is where we can be Christ to one another. When we can stand in the place of a previous offender and offer an apology and the space to listen. Oftentimes, we don't get a chance to reconcile with people who have hurt us. And so we need others to stand in their place. We need others to offer an apology. And I feel that's what Christ has done in part on the cross. And by doing so, healing can begin. A previous church experience may have deeply hurt you. It may have left you feeling distrustful of pastors and leaders. But another church, and I'm hoping that this would be the church, can stand with you in that place of hurt and show a different way. So in summary, know your power and privilege, and know it is a gift. Give your power away by empowering others or privileging others who cannot be heard. And following Christ means becoming a servant. Being Christ sometimes means taking the blame so that there can be healing from the past, healing from abuse and broken trust. So I want to lead us into a time again of a discussion of, in what areas do you have influence or power? And what are some ways you can empower others? So, see, it sounds like there might have been some pretty good stories being shared in the group. So I want to ask, what are some ways that you've thought of, that maybe perhaps God has brought to mind for you today, that you can help empower other people? You know, don't feel bad of tooting your own horn. That's okay. It's just more of, where are the spaces that you can help advocate for other people?